Thanks, guys. I don't normally have the lectern, but three things in two hands, so something's going to give unless I do this. We've got a wee technical glitch this morning. I don't think it's advancing, so this is a dead clicker, so hopefully we'll be able to work from the back there. I'm sorry, I'm not sure why that's not working, but could I say that at this time, and coming up to Holy Week, starting with Palm Sunday, It's the two main anniversaries, of course, that we celebrate in the Christian calendar, Christmas and Easter. Often there is things that happen around that time that don't get picked up in the normal message that we give at Christmas and Easter. For example, following on from Christmas, there is the flight into Egypt. It's a very un-Christmassy story, a story of persecution, and we typically hear, because it's coming into summer and coming into New Year's, we don't tend to have a New Year's Day service. And then, of course, you have the month of January, which is typically a holiday month. And so we start, or want to start the year with a celebration of what's coming up. So this sort of grouchy story doesn't tend to get repeated. We'll want to put that to rights in future. And likewise with Holy Week, we look at Palm Sunday, but we often don't talk about all that happened on Palm Sunday. Of course, there is the celebration, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the traditional and indeed correct reality of what happened on Palm Sunday. But there's two other things that happen immediately on the same day that I feel to bring today. So this might be slightly different, but they teach you not so much in sermon school, but when you're training to not finish on a harsh note. And so I'm going to just change around the order of things a little bit today. And the reason for that is that there are three emotions that are clearly expressed that happens on Palm Sunday. And one of the emotions, of course, is one of joy. But then there's one of extreme grief, and there's one of significant anger. So I'm going to just take the liberty, maybe, of swapping the order around. We will cover the whole passage, don't worry, so that we look at the challenges that happened and finish on the note of Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I want to read together, it's in the Gospel of Luke, and we can see that in verse 19, and it's for us, or for me, quite a large passage, so I get you to turn to it in your Bibles. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 19, from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. It's 20 whole verses. Wow. So let's read together. Follow me in whatever versions that you have with you. Luke 19, reading from verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing him, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said of it to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. So they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the mount, or the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that even if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who brought and sold it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And as he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray that as we consider what happened on that first Palm Sunday, Lord, what would the application be for us in our lives? May it be light and life unto us, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as said before, I want to start looking firstly at the extreme anger that came from the cleansing of the temple. Firstly, I might mention it was pretty hard to get hold of a fresh palm, so we'll have to sort of substitute. This is a neighbour of our palm, a neighbour of ours with a palm, and I couldn't actually whip off a palm leaf there. That wouldn't have been very popular, but I do have here a seed pod for a palm. So there's a couple of seeds in here. If any of you feel like growing a palm, that would be great for future reference, because they're not that common as they used to be. But anyway, that will substitute for our palm today. Although you might notice in the Gospel of Luke that we've read, it's more about clothes being laid on the ground than palms necessarily. And sorry, Jesse, I'll have to get you to move on, because the first thing I want to look at is why palms? Why are palms used on Palm Sunday? And the best indication comes from Revelation, which of course wasn't written at the time of Luke, we understand. But there's an Old Testament thread and reference that comes to this about the two meanings of the palm as used. One about salvation and one about power or the throne or the anointing that goes behind the throne in order to see something happen. And this is in Revelation 7 verse 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, I'll just move the lollies from in front of the screen here. So what I want to look at firstly is what was going on regarding the power dynamic. If we could just have the next slide. Thanks, Jesse. A little bit of background here. There was an understanding, of course, right from the Old Testament that Jesus would come riding in, admittedly on the colt in a humble way, but he would come riding in to be the new king, overthrow the Romans. And we'll be aware of the narrative and the understanding. The Saviour was firstly going to be a political figure that would come in. Now, what we've got here is a picture of the Old Testament temple, and beside it, you may not have noticed in other pictures, often it's separate, there is a fortress-like, or looks like actually a classic English castle with ramparts on the four corners. Now, I'll just show you what I'm meaning by that. So here we have the temple, and here we have this rampart on the corner here. And this was actually what was called the Antonia, named after Caesar Mark Antony. And the Antonia was built to be very, very close to any riots that might break out at the seat of what was the temple and the source of any sort of clerical or priestly power. As you can see, they looked over into the forecourts of the temple. They could see what was going on, and if anything began to flare up, arrows were immediately fired, spears were able to be thrown, and because of the proximity, they were very quickly able to come in and overthrow, because they were well aware of the prophecies that one day there would be coming a king who would come and deliver the people. They understood it, as many did within the nation of Israel, as a political delivery. And so the Antonia was sitting here, and the understanding of the people that were watching and considering what was happening on Palm Sunday was somehow the king that's on this colt is going to come and is going to come up to the very entrance. It's a little hard to see in this picture here. The very entrance here, and he is going to somehow break into the Antonia and take out the garrison, the very large garrison that were there. So that was the understanding, and that was the plot, or I guess the script of what people felt was going to happen. He's finally on the move. He's done all the stuff. We've had this build-up, and of course we're getting into the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, or at least pre-crucifixion. But of course he didn't stop, or he didn't go round to the side of the temple. I'm not sure which direction he approached from. He actually went to the temple, because he saw in the midst of the temple there was all sorts of things going on. And thanks, Jesse, if we can move to the next slide, please. It had become inside of, and so if we can just flick back to the one before, what should have been an empty space inside the temple that we can see here, which was the place to gather and consider, to press the right button here, had been completely filled up with what we'll see on the next slide. Thanks again, Jesse. A complete menagerie of people calling out, buying and selling in the temple. And if we see here, he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. Traditionally, it's we see in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, it's the money changers, but also those who bought and sold in the temple. And we might think, well, that was then, this is now, that doesn't happen anymore. There's no buying and selling going on in God's temple, in God's church today, or is there? Is this something that happens, something that we need to be aware of, something that needs to be driven out from amongst us? Lest we look at every aspect of what's here and say this is a prescription for what might happen today, we can also danger or err on the other side. We say, well, this isn't relevant for us today. So I want to ask the question, does this happen? Is there those who buy and sell inside of what we would understand is the place that we're to meet with the Lord today? I want to suggest that maybe if we just go into the next verse here, an understanding of what Jesus was about. He said, my house, or their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Is it open for everyone? Now the word all nations, or the word nations there, is the word where we get the word plebs from. A plebs is a negative term, or the word plebeian, meaning the hoi polloi, or just the average person, the very simple folk from all nations. And very clear, Jesus, and this is from the book of Isaiah, when Jesus stated, this is the purpose of what my house will be for. A house of prayer for anyone to come and bring their prayers, their supplications, their petitions before. But it was crowded out not only by those who were buying and selling, but also only those traditionally of the Jewish race that could be allowed in there. And so there was a breaking of that, and we see in Matthew's gospel particularly that once they were cast out, immediately healing came in as those that were excluded were able to come in. So it was a significant breaking of what went on there. And if we go forward again, thanks Jesse, I want to illustrate here what I see as an example of buying and selling that goes on today. It's a little bit of a trick that I only became aware of when I was a church accountant. And there's a bit of a rort going on where what happens is that in some traditions of the church, I would invite a brother in to come and speak, and he would get a speaker's fee, which is pretty normal. But also we'd pass the offering round for a special gift that might be the case. That's also can be normal, not necessarily right or wrong, but there was quite a topping up of the offering, and then there would be a number of books and things that would be sold at the end. And so quite a significant haul would be made by the brother who came to speak at my church. And all of this, as I found as a church accountant, was non-taxable and was sort of a little bit under the table. And then about a couple of months later, he would invite me to his church, and I would bring some recordings of messages that I had bought here, and I would do the same thing all over again. And it became a little bit of a thing, and sadly still happens to this day, where there is a sense of the blessing of God is upon those who might get the largest amount from this circular preaching circuit, as it were. Now, maybe there's a lot of other areas where we see buying and selling going on in the temple. That seems to be a pretty flagrant one that's done by those who are leading in churches. Now, these are men and in many cases women also that are salaried or stipended, shall we say. They are paid to do their job. But significantly, many are discovering they can earn 2 or 3x or 2 or 3 times what their salary or stipend is by doing these preaching rounds. And I wouldn't doubt at all if the word of God is being preached, there's some benefit in that. But it very definitely seems to be that there is some trading, if not buying and selling, going on in the temple today. This is the case also in some quite established churches. And if we can just move on again, thanks, Jesse. Here is a picture, and this is a genuine picture. This is not a stock photo. Sometimes when you're looking for folks, or photos rather, to use for presentations, we can get a stock photo. This is a very concerned person, a member of quite an established church who had seen this buying and selling and trading going on. It was slightly different in his church, in which certain items were not particularly fancy here. Our crosses were flogged a while ago. They used to be brass. I think they're now just plywood. At some stage we may get those replaced. But for example, they were prayed and blessed out and sent to all of the various churches within that denomination, and sent out at considerable cost. But that was the only cross that you could use, the only chalice, the only communion glasses, etc., etc. So there's different ways and different places in which trading goes on. This man, I have his name if you want to come and see me later, was so concerned he was snapped at the end of speaking at a synod, at a situation where he could speak out, etc. And I think his face captures the heart of, my brothers, this should not be so. This is not the way we should be doing things. And the concern that he had was, I guess, not unlike the anger that Jesus had, except that it hadn't got to that stage yet, of just saying, I can't believe this is going on. And I would ask that each of us look to the situations that we're involved with and ask the question, are we observing any of that sort of behaviour going on here in our church? Let's start with us. And if we see anything that's wrong with the finances or any buying and selling going on, like the brother here, he was not the head charang, I'm not sure particularly what the term would have been in his church, but felt to speak up. And it will be our duty and job to speak up, lest the name of Jesus be called in disrepute. And that Jesus was angry. He was significantly angry to whip other people, and that's a pretty significant state. This is what happened at the end of Palm Sunday. But I want to move on now to the next emotion that was shared in Palm Sunday, working back through the text. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if any of these stones should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, moving from joy. As he drew near to the city, he saw the city and wept over it. If we can just move the next slide. Thanks, Jesse. This is not a particularly flattering photo of our city, etc., but I wonder, have any of us maybe had occasion where we consider the lostness of our city? Now, it's really hard to know just what the percentage would be, and the Lord alone knows, but by every measure, it's probably the majority of our city are lost, and I wouldn't want to pick what that number might be. I don't think that's unreasonable. It's the majority. So well over 200, there could be 250,000 people in our city that are hellbound. If they were to die tonight, they will spend an eternity in hell. It's a pretty serious thing. And of course, with all of the expectations and hopes that were on Jesus riding this donkey, this colt, on the way to, firstly, the thought was to deliver politically and with force if need be, and he stops before getting to that point, looks over the city, because he could see, of course, what was going to happen, and weeps over it. It was wonderful to have a time of waiting before we were able to express what was on our hearts. And some emotion often comes out of that, because we're saying, Lord, you've put this on our heart. I need to speak this before the people, your people. And we have now started having a time of waiting, which is an extended time of waiting, 2 or 3 hours on Thursday afternoon. You're welcome to come and join. But we just wait on the Lord with no agenda. We have our noon prayers every Thursday from noon until 1. But the time of waiting, or the waiting prayer, is where we wait and we just hear what God is saying. And a brother was there on one of the Thursdays that we met and was wrestling over this word weeping, and waited, the Valley of Baca, I think it was, a valley of weeping, and waited and waited and waited until the end, and said, I just have the Lord give me this word about weeping, that there's some weeping to go on in some way, shape or form. So the discussion then followed about how often would we, as everyday Christians, doesn't sound quite right, but as believers, as followers of Jesus, would we find ourselves reduced to tears for the sake of the lost? Whether that be our family, our children, our friends and neighbours, the city generally, the nation. And so it was one of those situations, have you ever sat with a group of blokes who often aren't, you know, we're just sort of a bit reluctant to share. I'm sure it's very different in the woman's group, but we're sitting in a group of blokes, and who can share about how often they cry, how often they weep over the lost? So it was a period of waiting even for that quite a period of silence, and then one brother said, I would find myself regularly weeping for my lost children and the lost children in the city. And it was particularly around children, which was interesting. And so we're all waiting. Well, come on, bro. We've just asked, how often would you find yourself actually reduced to tears, weeping for the lost? And he said, I think it would be every two or three. And we're thinking you might say years or months. He said, probably every two or three days I'm finding myself reduced to tears. Well, I was blown away. We have a brother in our midst, and it could have easily been a sister, and for all I know, there is a number of people that are reduced to tears every two or three days for the lost in our community, for the lost in their family. I was floored. For me, it would probably be a couple of times a year. I would pray God it would be more. Because the thing about weeping is we can choose to pray. We can choose to fast. We could even choose to put on sackcloth and ashes if we wanted to really get down to it. But we can't necessarily choose to weep. Something happens when we are so broken before God. And we know the consequence. We know the trajectory of those who do not know the Lord, what's going to happen. That we cannot help be reduced to tears. It's not something we can put on. And I would venture to suggest here that as Jesus looked over a city which would have looked in many ways grand and squalid, rich and poor in equal measure, he could not help but be reduced to tears. The Bible clearly tells us those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Maybe there's some of us that are going to be called to a ministry of tears. When we look over our city, would we conclude anything differently? Would we conclude that it's in a much better spiritual state than the city of Jerusalem was then? I would suggest it maybe not a whole lot different. And this is what immediately happened following the initial journey of Palm Sunday, reduced to tears. And now, deliberately, we are going to shift gears. I know this might seem a clumsy segue, but the change happens immediately in the text we can see here. He answered, my disciples are so excited. If I was to keep them quiet, even the stones would start shouting. And then now as he drew near, immediately he wept and was reduced to tears. So moving back and understanding, I want to focus and finish on, if you like, the true meaning of Palm Sunday. Going back, if we go to the next slide, thanks, Jesse. It rejoice greatly from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So I mentioned before, there is these two aspects of the palm branch, the salvation and power. We've looked at the what it is that Jesus came to do and the power that was expressed, admittedly, round the temple in dealing with the money changers. And now we look at the aspect of salvation as we consider what it is that the palms expressed and laid out were. So the colt is a very humble thing. A colt, the foal of a donkey, etc. It is the smallest donkey, the smallest thing that's actually able to carry something. And we saw that in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, Jesus needed to come this way. Any power that he had, and we know that when he was on the cross, he could have called 10 legions of angels. All that is subsumed into being carried in a very humble way. I'm not sure how that would look today, but this is, thanks Jesse, the next one please. This is a Mitsubishi Colt, a very simple little car. And apologies if you have a Mitsubishi Colt, I mean no disrespect. It's just a very simple little car. I've actually had the pleasure of, I've had the displeasure of being driven in a Mitsubishi Colt. It's nothing flash. I think the heater worked and that was about it. It was reliable enough. And the point is that there's nothing of itself that draws any attention to itself. It's simply a means of conveyance. Aptly named a Mitsubishi Colt. But we see here in the passage, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Perhaps a more relevant example might be the next slide here. Here we have another simple, humble little car, and a bloke who comes in the name of the Lord, looking very pleased with his pride and joy. Once again, a means of conveyance, and that is all. So this is the context of who is coming and who is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because the Hosanna that was called out, thanks Jesse, next slide, is actually a call. Hosanna means pray, save us. It's not another word for hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's actually a cry, pray, Lord Jesus, pray, please save us. Now, many who called out, and we'd see a contrast or a complementary a reading between Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. One contains a number of disciples, other talks about multitudes and crowds, but everyone that lined the streets were calling this out. Some were calling this out who were already saved, and some who were calling out and say, save us from the oppression that's to come. They could see what was going. Some were calling out to pray because it was a combined cry, Hosanna, pray, save us. And it may be that you are in the second category this morning. You're here because you've not come to that place of salvation. You're not in that place where you've, when you call out, pray, save us, that you've actually come to a place of salvation. And could I suggest that any number of things have happened that have resulted in you coming this morning? It may be many people have been praying on your behalf. Whatever it is, the invitation that's happened that you've accepted, it may be someone's invited you, or you have miraculously found a series of events have come to bring you into this place. My challenge and encouragement today is you do not leave this place unsaved. In the way that the garments were laid down at the foot of the cross, we lay down the sin, which is all of the stuff inside of us that wants to live life our way and live life according to our words and our understanding, to lay them down at the foot of the cross. To repent, which means to turn of our sins. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to do that when the service finishes today, to come to the front and pray with those that will be here. Because this is a cry that, while you may not be aware that you came into today when you came to the service, is what the Hosanna, the word Hosanna means. Pray, save us. Because in understanding the excitement that was going on, those had to, and we see here in the book of Luke, it was whatever they had. And so the palm branches were for the organized folk, but for the least organized, it was the jackets and the things they had on that were laid down, something that was quite important to them and needed to be grabbed up again, because often people slept in their jackets and garments. It needed to be what they had to keep them warm so they would get through the night. So to give up one's garment back in the day was not simply a case of, I'll put another jacket on. It was laying it down. Now, you probably know what happens when horses or donkeys or colts walk over things after a while and things get jiggled out. You're not exactly sure what condition your jacket is going to come back. And in other words, it may not shake clean, if you know what I mean. So the jackets that were put down were given away at some degree of, we need to make a way and prepare a way for the Lord at some cost to ourselves. In laying down and understanding what it is, there was a desire that others get to hear the words of salvation. And as the cry went across the city, as you can imagine at Palm Sunday, as the crescendo rose from those calling out again, pray, save us, Hosanna, and that would be understood. People are calling in and saying, who is this that is actually able to save this? And the declaration is made clearly here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the person who is here to save us. Perhaps if we can flick the next slide, Jesse, just to finish today. We see here a modern day example of everybody around. And we see those in the high-vis vest, the police around, etc. It would have been no different waiting for any disturbance. People would be pushed back, any disturbance back in the day, particularly with Roman legions or Roman centurions. It would be stab first and ask questions afterwards. So a lot of tension going on, and yet a multitude pressing in. If we can understand, if you've been part of that sort of crowd, the excitement of what was going on. But I want to close where I started today, and looking at the understanding of Palm Sunday, if we can look at the last slide here. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations. Bearing that mind, that word all nations we looked at before, because
The gospel is open to all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and saying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you'll excuse the slightly cheesy picture to the left there, there is an invitation that is being called out. Because there's two groups of people without number, and we'll be standing in one of them when we stand before the Lord. The invitation is open to us today. Do we want to be part of that group who is calling out salvation? Salvation belongs to the Lord and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Because there's another group of unnumbered people that can't be numbered, that stand before the great white throne, those who aren't saved. So I want to finish today with that choice that I mentioned before. Today is the day of salvation. Palm Sunday reiterates and answers the cry, pray, save us, or rather puts out the cry, pray, save us. And I want to encourage you to respond as you feel led today. If you are not saved and you've not come to that place of salvation, I invite you to come as the service closes. And just as we close and the music plays, I just want to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we've sung enough songs today that sing a prayer. Hosanna, 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 pray, save us. Father, if we're in that situation today, if that's us, if that's me, today is the day of salvation, that we would come, as it were, to the foot of the cross, come forward and receive salvation, repent and turning of our sins. And Father, for those of us who have understood again or may understand again the excitement of seeing the Lord progress from one place to another and all that is that he does, would we be open to the areas where he may, maybe in some aspects of our life, weep over us, and maybe some aspects of our life be angry at what it is that we have allowed ourselves to be. Lord, if we look at the full reach of that day, you were with your people in equal measure, grieving, angry, and joyful. May we be a people that causes you joy. May we be a people that you look and say, look at those guys down there. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're going. They love me, and their life is geared towards making me known. And that song, I see a near revival, I do actually see that. Stirring as we pray and seek. Lord Jesus, we would ask that we would be that people for you. I know it's a big ask. I know there's probably things that we're going to do when we leave here that will lead us into some distraction and we'll get busy and distracted and sinful. And we may slip and we may fall. But we ask that as you walk with us as we go from here, that we're reminded of Palm Sunday, that we would be the people that bring you joy. The people that lay down the very best of what we have on because we so desire that a way is made for you. That rocky and rough as it may be, that we smooth it with the very best of what we have immediately to hand. Lord, thank you for the example of those that laid down their cloaks, the less prepared maybe, and those who were more prepared who signified your salvation and power and kingship. And we end, Lord, in understanding the name Jesus Christ, anointed Saviour, or Saviour who is anointed. And this comes together in the meaning of the palm. So, Father, maybe every time we see a palm, where we have a number of them growing around our city, we're reminded of this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Amen.